Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to be here, and it's good to see a few of you here, 6 feet away or more, which is awesome. And good morning to those of you in Facebook world who are also tuning in. I've always wanted to say this, and now this morning I get to say it. Hi, Mom! I see that she is watching, and I've always wanted to be able to say that, so that's awesome. I do appreciate you being here, and I do appreciate those that are tuning in during these crazy and changing times. Even just in a week, a lot has changed. The restaurants and bars and that are shut down for dine-in customers, and now the big three automakers are shutting down, which is crazy, shutting down all production, which is basically unheard of. And so, like I said, even daily things are changing. And but I do appreciate you being here today. And let's just take a moment to go to the Lord in prayer before we get into our time of teaching. Gracious and loving God, we do give you thanks. Lord, amidst everything else that's going on around us, we give you thanks. We do raise a hallelujah. Lord, you are a good, good Father. Lord, and I thank you for joining us in our time of worship, whatever that may look like, whether it's here in our sanctuary, watching in our family rooms on Facebook, or whatever the case may be. Lord, we join you and your choirs of angels as they worship you around the clock, Lord, and we join them in that worship this morning. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit that moves in us and through us, that empowers us to do the work that you have called us to do. Lord, I thank you that in these crazy times that we find ourselves in, Lord, that we have the opportunity in a more significant way to be the church. And Lord, I give you thanks for the ability to take advantage of technology and reach people that we may not have already reached. Lord, you take things like this and use them for your good. And how amazing it is that you take a situation that we find ourselves in and use it as an opportunity to reach more people than might you have already reached. That's the kind of God you are, and that's the way that you work, and we thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, I do pray against this virus. Lord, I do pray against it by the power and the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would bind it. And Lord, we pray that it would have a lessening impact on families, on lives, on individuals. Lord, we know that you have the power. You created all things, Lord, and you have the power to destroy all things, Lord. And I pray that in your time that you would destroy this virus. Lord, and I pray for those that have been affected by it, businesses and employees and families, young and old and everyone alike, Lord. Many lives have been changed in very significant ways, whether it be financially or health because they've had it, or just mentally because of the social distancing and having to remain away from other people and the toll that that takes on us mentally. Lord, I pray for all that are affected. Lord, I pray that you would be everything that they need you to be for them in this very moment. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to give us eyes to see and ears to hear ways that we can more significantly be the church in these very difficult times. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the boldness and the courage. And Lord, I pray now that in the remainder of our time together, I pray that your word would penetrate deep into the hearts of those that hear. Lord, I pray that even in this moment that you would prepare the hearts of those that are about to hear it so that it might be received in a very real and powerful way. And Lord, I pray that you would increase in this space, in this sanctuary, in this worship center, and that I... Lord, I pray that when we are done, when we depart, or when we sign off of Facebook just a few minutes from now, Lord, that we would do so having known and understanding and believing that we have been in the presence of the Creator of the universe, who loves us unconditionally. Amen. So, we are now in week number 4 of this series called Cross Purposes. In this series of messages of the purpose of the cross, we've looked at a number of things. We began 3 weeks ago seeing how the cross reveals the amazing love of God. Then we considered the cross and how is God's ultimate answer for pain and suffering. And then last week, we took a deep dive into the righteousness of God. In the cross, God combined justice, but he also combined it with mercy, so as to be the one who justifies and the one who is just. There are some preachers that tell a parable or a story, and it's probably one that you've heard before a time or two, and it goes just like this. In the story, it's an offender stands before a judge in the court of law, and the evidence is presented, and the offender is found guilty. So the judge finds him guilty. Okay? The judge pronounces the verdict and decrees the penalty that is required by law. He's bound by law, so he has to issue the penalty. And then the judge comes down from the bench, and he takes off his robe and himself pays the fine and accepts the punishment for the offender. You've heard that story probably a time or two in reference to what God or Jesus did for us on the cross. The righteous judge satisfies the demands of justice while justifying the offender. That's a lot about what we talked about last week. Like God, he is just and the one who justifies. But there is one problem with that parable as it relates to Jesus and the cross. It does not take into account the public spectacle of the cross. See, that was a private courtroom among very few people, as the story is told. But the cross, that was more of a public spectacle. If God needed to do something to be just and to be the one who justifies, as we saw last week, couldn't he just do it in some hidden corner of the universe? Couldn't he maybe have just done it in heaven? Why did the Son of God have to come to earth and die such a publicly humiliating death? Couldn't God have just taken care of it quietly in some little corner? Well, let's imagine a similar story, but a different story, of a father and a son. The father who is the pillar of his community. The son had every advantage. He came from a very loving home. He had the privilege of good and moral upbringing and training. He had good schools, and he had a future of great opportunity. Yet from the very early days, the son showed possibilities or signs of rebellion. And now he's graduated from high school, and he's off to college, where he chooses a life of immorality and debauchery. In feeling ashamed, he breaks off all contact with family, and he breaks off contact with his father. But after 2 years of failure in school, he drops out of school and takes on a menial job. Feeling hopeless, he then begins to dabble in drugs. And all of a sudden, a drug deal goes bad. And now all of a sudden, rebellion has this son in front of a judge. So a similar story, right? What does the father do with his wayward son? What does the father do? Does he accept the choices his son makes and say, well, I'm sure he had good reasons for making those choices? Of course, the father doesn't respond that way. Does he just simply then disown his son and say, hey, he went off on his own, he didn't want my help, he did his own thing, And so to avoid any shame of being identified with my son, I'm simply going to disown him. No, fathers don't generally respond that way either. Does he just simply wash his hands of his obligations again and say, hey, he didn't ask for my help, he doesn't want my help, he cut himself off from me, he didn't want my help, so now he is on his own? No, the father, the pillar of the community, doesn't respond that way. But what does he do? The father takes a walk of shame. Jesus took a long walk of shame. But this father takes a walk of shame. As he exits his car, his picture is taken. The news is all over the place. And he walks into the courtroom. And his son barely acknowledges that he is even there. There is much guilt, there is much shame. Yet the father walks up to his son and he stands next to his son in solidarity with his son, sharing the pain and sharing the shame which he does not deserve. But why is he there? I'll tell you why he's there. He's there because he hopes his presence, that by his presence, the son might be reconciled to him. This is week number 4 of our series titled Cross Purposes. And today we're going to look at how the cross reconciles us to God. See, sin is not only a problem of justice. The greater problem is sin is a broken relationship with God. That's what sin creates. It creates a broken relationship with God. At the cross, God reaches out to restore a life-giving relationship to himself. The cross begins with reconciliation. The cross begins with reconciliation. Our reading today comes from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. And this is what it reads. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through the death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. So how does the cross reconcile people to God? The cross reconciles through truth and through grace. Might have heard this story a while ago. In Dallas, Texas, an off-duty police officer killed a man who was sitting on his couch in his very own apartment watching TV. She was convicted of murder, and after her sentencing, the 18-year-old brother of the man who was killed was given a chance to speak from the witness stand. He was given an opportunity to speak. And the young man said he was willing to forgive her, and he pleaded with the judge to allow him to come down from the witness stand and give her a hug. Give her a hug. The emotional hug lasted for a good 30 seconds. This story is a true story. It made national news. And when it made national news, some questioned whether or not forgiveness was too In a lot of people's minds, it's like that was just too easy for such a hideous crime. Some sources neglected, however, to report how the young man began his statement in the courtroom. And this is how he began his statement. He said, "I don't want to say twice or for the 100th time what you've taken from us." He went on to say, "Because I think you already know that." And then he said, "But I just, if you are truly sorry, I forgive you. And then he went on to take it one step further and he said, and I know. He didn't say, I think. He said, I know if you go to God and ask him, he will also forgive you. He will also forgive you. See, forgiveness is not ignoring the wrong or making excuses for it. That's not what forgiveness is. The offense was real. The harm was done. The pain, the heartache, the suffering is real. And it doesn't go away easily. Forgiveness is costly, but it does set us free. But see, forgiveness is a personal decision that you have to make to forgive someone. But here's the problem, not the problem, here's where forgiveness falls just a little bit short. See, forgiveness might be confined in your own heart. You do something to me, I can just quietly in my heart forgive you without even saying a word to you about it. I don't even have to tell you that you hurt me. I can just say, in my own personal heart that I forgive you. Okay? And I can do that without hurting the other person or betraying any confidence. I can forgive to choose you. You can forgive to choose someone for your own peace of mind while resolving to stay away from them in the future. See, I can forgive you and still choose to stay away from you in the future, right? But God didn't want to settle for just forgiveness. See, he could have did that. He could have just, from the confines of heaven, said, you know what? I forgive you, but I still don't want to be around you. I can still stay separated from you and still forgive you. He didn't want just forgiveness. God also wanted what? He wanted reconciliation. See, reconciliation is a little bit different, and reconciliation is a little bit more difficult. To be reconciled with someone, the truth has to be shared so that both parties can deal with it. If there's going to be true reconciliation, not just forgiveness, it has to be shared. You have to talk about it. You have to get the truth out there. If a friend betrays a trust, the relationship can only be reconciled or restored by confronting the truth. Their behavior caused harm and hurt. Reconciliation, unlike forgiveness, requires mutual recognition of the wrong that was done, as well as forgiveness. You see, the cross shows us that forgiveness is necessary. Why? Because our sin alienates us from God. The cross displays the seriousness of sin and the cost of God's forgiveness. But at the same time, the cross demonstrates that God will do whatever it takes to not only forgive us, but to rebuild our relationship with Him. Isn't that incredible that the God of the universe will go through whatever he needs to go through or do whatever he needs to do to not only forgive us, but to reconcile us to him, to rebuild that broken relationship with him. See, God went all the way to the cross because there was no better way to reconcile us to himself with truth and grace. The cross also, and this is such an important thing for us to remember because I think so many people struggle with this. The cross removes guilt and shame. It removes guilt and shame. The cross in the ancient world was the ultimate symbol of shame. Jews identified the cross with Deuteronomy 21, 22 through 23. If someone guilty of a capital offense is put to death and their body is exposed by a pole, you must not leave the body hanging on the pole overnight. Be sure to bury it the same day because anyone who hung on a pole is said to have been under God's curse. Greeks and Romans well recognized death by crucifixion as the most degrading kind of punishment. Why then did our beloved Savior, our beloved Jesus, die on the cross. Paul speaks of the offense of the cross and how foolish it seemed to people who did not understand what God was doing. What if people who didn't understand what God was up to, the cross seemed like foolishness. During the brutal war in the Balkans, a newspaper editor filed a report about the cruel treatment of Albanian refugees. A reporter asked him, "Can such a deep hurt ever heal? Can such a deep hurt ever heal?" The editor replied with a story. There was a naughty boy whose father would hammer a nail into a piece of wood every time his son did something wrong. So every time the son did something wrong, the father would pound a nail into a board. The son didn't know what he was doing, but one day the boy asked, "Father, why are you doing that?" And when it was explained, the boy decided he would behave better. And each time he did something good, the father would take a nail from the board. And eventually all the nails came out. And then the editor added the moral of the story. Yes, the nails were gone, but the hole still remained. The nails were gone, but the holes always remained. See, God freely forgives our sins. But what about the holes that remain? What about the holes that remain? How do we deal with the scars of sin? The holes that are a blemish on our life, how do we deal with those? Can we put some kind of putty in them? Can we put some kind of filler in them? Can we do something to make them go away? In Colossians 1:22, Paul says, "Now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical bodies through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Instead of requiring us to fill every hole caused by our own sin, God simply points to the cross. God simply points to the cross where the nail holes are in the hands of our Savior. See, Jesus took on our shame. Every nail took to the cross." Paul says later in Colossians in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, "God forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, and he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross." See, at the cross, our slate is wiped clean. And condemnation is eliminated. All charges against us, even the ones we make against ourselves, are simply dismissed. They are dismissed. In God's sight, and in the sight of all who understand what Jesus accomplished in his death, we are made holy. In his death. There is no guilt, and there is no shame at the cross. Stop living in guilt, and stop living in shame. The cross also reconciles everyone equally. It reconciles all people equally. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. There are no plush seats, no VIP passes, no skybox seating. Colossians says, "God was pleased through Christ to reconcile to him all things," our text said this morning, "to reconcile to him all things by making peace through his blood shed on a cross." Are only good people able to be reconciled to God? Is reconciliation for those who are good at heart, trying to do their very best? I sure hope not. If that's the case, I probably won't be reconciled to God. No, Jesus said in Luke 5:31, It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the righteous, or I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Are only religiously astute people able to be reconciled to God? Must they be like many of us, coming from good homes, knowing a lot about the Bible and inclined to do what is right? I hope not. Ephesians 2 says this, speaks to the Gentile raised in a pagan culture. Now in Christ Jesus, you once were far away and have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He is our peace, who in one body reconciles both groups, Jews and Gentiles, to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far and away, and peace to those who were near. Are only privileged people able to be reconciled to God? Must we be rich, smart, successful? No, of course not. Paul pointed out that the cross was not as much for the rich or powerful or the wise philosophers as it was for common people. Many in the early church were slaves. The playing field is level. The playing field is level at the foot of the cross. All who come can be reconciled to God. This changes how we see people around us, or it sure should. That concept should change how we see people around us. Paul says in Corinthians chapter 5, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Moving forward, we don't view anybody through the world's eyes. If anyone is in Christ, it says, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. And this from God, who reconciled himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. From a worldly point of view, see a coworker who is angry at the world. From a worldly point of view, we see a coworker who is bitter. Through a worldly point of view, we see a friend who is mean-spirited. Or we see a friend who is just, like I said, mean. We see a neighbor as a scheming manipulator. We see a neighbor, when we see them through the world's eyes, as of another race, or we see them as coming from a different culture or having different cultural values. We see a person living an immoral life. Through the world's eyes, we see a boss who abuses his power. Through the cross, we see all those same people for whom Christ died, so that they can have a life-changing relationship. Through the cross, we see all those same people as having an opportunity to be reconciled to God, just as we have been. God has committed to us the message of reconciliation through the cross. So we speak God's truth. Sin is evil, and God hates sin. Make no mistake about it. Abuse harms people. Make no mistake about it. It scars people and it hurts people. And manipulation destroys relationships. Make no mistake about it. We know it is. We know it does. Manipulation may have destroyed a relationship that you were once in. Yet forgiveness is possible, and reconciliation can come by God's grace. We offer a way to deal with guilt and shame. not just covering up the scars and blemishes. I mean, we have a scar, we can just put some kind of cream on it to cover it up, to hide it. You know, if you have a black eye, you can wear glasses to hide it, right? But we don't need to do that. We don't need to do that. We don't need to just cover up the scars and blemishes. But we can allow God to wipe them away and make us holy in His sight. I think it's time that we quit trying to hide our shame, that we quit trying to hide our holes from our sin, that we quit trying to hide the scars that the sin has created, and simply allow God to wipe them away. There are far too many people living in guilt and shame, trying to cover it up, putting on a happy face and pretending like everything is okay when they're being destroyed from the inside by guilt and shame, when God says, you don't need to cover it up. I can simply wipe it away. That's what reconciliation does, and that's the purpose of the cross, or one of the purposes of the cross. We can reach out to everyone in the same way. Why? Because the cross was for everyone. Our text said that God reconciles all things to Himself. And we can reach out to everyone because the cross is for everyone. The ground level, as I said, is level at the foot of the cross. So my question this morning is this: who needs to hear that message of reconciliation this week? Somebody does. Somebody is living in a broken relationship with God. Somebody is covering up shame and guilt and is still running their lives. Maybe you need to accept God's truth and grace and remove the guilt and shame. Maybe some of you. Maybe some of you out there on the web this morning are living in guilt and shame. You need to understand this morning that one of the purposes of the cross is reconciliation. Not to cover up scars, not to fill in holes, but to eliminate them. Is there someone at your work that you know that's living in guilt and shame? Maybe there's an acquaintance that you don't know too well, but you know they're living in guilt and shame. Maybe there's a family member who you are close to that you know is living in guilt and shame. And they're allowing the scars and past wounds to be the driving force behind the decisions they make. Is there someone closer to you, by your words and deeds, can understand this message of reconciliation coming through the cross? We implore you, on Christ's behalf, to be reconciled to God through the cross. Getting rid of your guilt, getting rid of your shame, getting rid of the holes from the sin. Quit covering it up. The ground level is clear at the foot of the cross. Accept cross is a form of reconciliation between you and God. And by all means, take an opportunity to invite others to do the same. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, again, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for your word. Lord, we give you thanks for the power and the truth of your word. Lord, we give you thanks for the cross. We give you thanks for this journey that we have been on, heading towards the cross. And Lord, I thank you that you desired more than just forgiveness. Forgiveness wasn't enough for you, Lord. You wanted reconciliation. You wanted to not only forgive us, but you wanted to restore that broken relationship. And Lord, I thank you for those that have accepted that, the cross for the reconciliation. Lord, I thank you for those whose relationship with you has been restored. For those that aren't living in that guilt and shame anymore. But Lord, I also pray for those among us, those that might even be tuning in this morning, Lord, who have not been reconciled to you. Their sin has left scars. Their sin has left holes. Their sin has left guilt, and their sin has left shame, and they're still living out of that guilt and shame. Lord, I pray that you would draw them to you, that maybe you would use us in a significant way to help draw them to you, so that they too can be reconciled, so that they too can have their relationship with you. And Lord, we give you thanks in advance. And again, we give you thanks for having the opportunity to worship together, and to read and to hear and understand the powerful truth.